We're in the middle of a series on the privileges and responsibilities of us in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. And so as part of this series, we come now to the obvious question, where is the piano? Some people come in and assume it's a new church. It must be a new church. You guys don't have a piano yet. Would you like a piano? Or more generally, why does the church not supplement the singing with instruments? Why do you sing a cappella? That's the word that means singing without instruments. Now, just for the record, how many people here have ever spent some time learning a musical instrument other than voice? Raise your hand. Come on, you guys. All right, that's a majority. So it's obviously not through any dislike or distaste or ignorance that there are musical instruments. If you look up the word a cappella in the Oxford English Dictionary, the authoritative source for such things in English, it'll tell you a cappella is from Italian, where it was originally from a la chapel. That means according to church style. So a cappella singing, that is, singing without instruments, used to be described as, oh, that's how you sing in church. That's singing church style. And so that gives you a little history lesson right there with the word. The word tells you there used to be no instruments used in churches. And you learn that also by reading the ancient church fathers. They had no instruments. You can read Justin Martyr talking about it in about 150 AD. You can hear Chrysostom talking about it and why in about 400 AD. Not till the 600s do you find a pope introducing an organ. And even then, if you think of the medieval monks and their music, you can talk to Megan later for the whole story of that, but I picture them, or I think I hear them chanting, and I don't think I usually hear an instrument with the chant. And so at the time of the Reformation, the reformers, many of them, got rid of the instruments. What we do here follows the Reformation, which follows the ancient church, which follows the New Testament. But somebody might say, well, that's a nice history lesson, but why don't you get with the church now, which always has instruments? Well, to say get with the church is a two-edged sword. The Greek Orthodox churches, that's a third, you know, one of the three great Christian traditions, they don't use instruments. Almost none of them. And as for the Western two-thirds, we didn't use instruments for the first third of Christian history. And as I already said, the Reformed and the Presbyterians all didn't use instruments at the time of the Reformation. There's a big denomination known as the Christian Church a cappella, which doesn't use instruments in their worship. So depending on how you count, you could easily say half the churches in Christian history have been a cappella. And as for the instrumental half, what are the worship wars but the instrumental half arguing over which instruments? So if somebody says to you, why doesn't your church have instruments? It's quite reasonable to say, well, we sing chapel style, a cappella. Why does your church use instruments? Well, probably you want more of an answer than that. And so that's why we read Numbers and 2 Chronicles. You can do a more complete study of instruments in the Bible. You can find out in the Bible who invented instruments. It was Jubal, a descendant of Cain. You can find out that Laban wanted to send Jacob out with a party and instruments as part of his party. In the life of Israel, you can see that Miriam led the women of Israel in singing with a tambourine after the deliverance of the Red Sea. But you don't read about instruments introduced into the worship of God until Numbers 10. That's when you first read about instruments being instituted by God's command into the formal, regular worship of God. You'll notice there in Numbers 10 that the trumpets had lots of uses. It told the congregation when to come. It told the congregation when only the chiefs were supposed to come. It told the congregation when they're supposed to get up and move. I think it said it when they're supposed to stop. I'm not sure about that part. It told them when they were going to go to war later on. And the worship use came in verse 10. At your feasts and at the beginning of months, blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. You notice those special trumpets that the priest had in a bunch of uses, one worship use specifically over the sacrifices. And from that point on, if you read on in Numbers, having settled that, that kind of completed the tabernacle arrangements. After that, they got up and started to move again, having been at Sinai. Now, in Chronicles, we find out more about the instruments used in the kingdom of Israel. You can find out in 1 Chronicles 16 that David, before the temple was built, but after the ark was brought to Jerusalem, gave commands to the Levites about the instruments. And 2 Chronicles 29 makes it clear it didn't happen just on David's discretion. It came from the Lord through the prophets. That was verse 25. And you can see the whole sum of things. Some priests did the sacrifices, some had the trumpets, some had the cymbals and everything. Again, God commanded the use of the instruments in association with the sacrifices. And this chapter makes it explicit. They were slaughtering sacrifices, and the king stationed the musicians, as David commanded. And verse 27, then the king commanded the burnt offerings be offered. When the burnt offering began, the song began and the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments. The offerings were over, they all stopped, and they worshipped. And then it talks about, and then they began to sing. No mention there of the instruments, although it's been very precise. They began to sing, the sacrifices were over. So then, there's lots about instruments in the Old Testament. There's instrument, the party tool. There's instrument, the alarm. You might also add there's instrument, the counseling tool, David and Saul. There's also the instruments, the pagan worship tool, Nebuchadnezzar, when you hear all kinds of instruments, come and bow down to my golden image. And then there was the use for the ordinary worship tied to the sacrifices. So when the Psalms say, praise God with harp and lyre, it seems to me that we ought to think of two of these uses. The party use, the in all that you do, praise the Lord use, and we should think of the sacrifices. Psalm 149 says, in the assembly of the godly, praise him with harp and lyre. We should think of them, yes, in the formal temple worship with the sacrifices, together with the sacrifices, they worshipped with harp and lyre. In Psalm 150, it says, in his sanctuary and in the mighty heavens. You might say, in formal worship, and with the angels and all that you do. Praise the Lord with the cymbals and the harp and the lyre, and so on. Now, when you come to the New Testament, one thing is clear, and that is that the sacrifices are over. Hebrews 8:13, when Jesus spoke of a new covenant, he made the old one obsolete. The first covenant had rules for worship, a tent and a lampstand and a holy place and the most holy place. That was the Mosaic covenant. But now, Jesus is the once-for-all sacrifice. He's the one and only priest. He's gone into the real most holy place. So it says all the sacrifices are abolished. But Hebrews goes on to talk about a sacrifice. Through Jesus, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of lips that proclaim His name, that acknowledge His name. This is part of a discussion in Hebrews 13 of the altar that we have as opposed to the temple's altar. And it says, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise, not of animals, of words, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. It's with your lips that you speak. It's with your lips that you sing. So in the New Testament, there's never a hint that Jesus or the apostles either commanded us to use instruments or used instruments themselves in worship. Now, our hermeneutic does not say, if you don't hear about it in the New Testament, it's obsolete. That's not the hermeneutic. The hermeneutic instead is the ceremonial system is done away with. Anything to do with the sacrifices is done away with. That's the hermeneutic. And as the Old Testament ties the instruments to the sacrifices, the New Testament says nothing on instruments, but it says the sacrifices are over, and we judge them to be over. The instruments are a part of that system. Now, some people might think that this exegesis is too scanty to do away with something so beloved as the praise band. So I have two more reasons to say why this exegesis is correct. The Jewish reason and the Christian reason. First, the Jewish reason. When Jesus went to synagogue, there were never any instruments in the synagogue. The ancient synagogue didn't have instruments, nor does the Orthodox synagogue have instruments in it today, the Orthodox. Now, the synagogue worship was based on the temple. They would orient the building towards the temple. It's all about, we can worship God here because of what's going on there in Jerusalem. We can come before God here in Babylon or Egypt or wherever it is because in Jerusalem, the sacrifices are being offered for the sins of Israel. But they didn't have instruments in the synagogue. In other words, they said, and they didn't sacrifice either. In other words, they said, Instruments go with sacrifices. That's at the temple. We don't have the sacrifices. We don't have the instruments. Because they go together. Obviously, they knew about instruments. It was right there in their Bibles. They could go to the temple and see it. Now, the early church grew from the synagogue. And the early church didn't use instruments either for hundreds of years. Which is to say, the early church said, yep, the Jews were right. The instruments go with the sacrifices. Because they could easily have introduced them at any time. It's not as if all these instruments have been unknown. They've been known since Tubal, Cain's descendant. So did we read the Bible right? Well, the Jews of Jesus' day said the instruments go with the sacrifices, and so we don't use them in the synagogue. We do use them at the temple. And the Christians said, you're right. You're right. So when we start having church services, we don't have instruments. Now, we're not the only denomination that's a cappella. I emailed several friends in different churches this week and said, now, what are your reasons? And looked around a little bit, and the Southern Maine Church of Christ has a fine little page on it. I liked it so much. This is not the cult Church of Christ, by the way. There's lots of Churches of Christ. Okay, and so this is the Southern Maine Church of Christ. It's the one church's website. But they say, we're one of 13,000 churches in the Church of Christ a cappella. And I like the website so much, I will read it to you. This is from the website. Biblically, we choose to be a cappella because singing is the only kind of music used in the New Testament worship in the church. The scriptures are silent about the use of instruments. Church historians are certain they were not used until hundreds of years after the death of the apostles. Even though instruments were widely available, there's nothing to indicate apostolic churches ever used instruments in the worship of God. Historically, reason number two, historically we choose to be a cappella because vocal music only was the practice of the ancient church. For 500 years, church fathers opposed instruments. And instruments have been divisive in Catholicism and Protestantism. They don't mention the Orthodox because they're not divisive in the Orthodox. They don't use them. Doctrinally, we choose to be a cappella, third reason, because God wants our hearts and our voices praising Him. Instruments don't worship. Only humans worship. We don't need machinery to enhance the meeting or elevate the value of our praying or singing, our communing, or our preaching. We glorify God with the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that praise His name. Practically, we choose to be a cappella because we are edified by others praising God in intelligible words. Instruments often drown out the human voice, and many don't sing when they're used. Worship benefits the worshipers as they're edified by one another. 1 Corinthians 14. This completes my quoting from the website. Now, there's a danger in a sermon like this, and that is that it has been wholly negative. So now, I want to finish with a positive. So what did you think about instruments in church? Well, first, to many Christians, to sing a la chapel means a band. Or to sing a la chapel means an organ. And so to find out that in your chapel, you sing a cappella without instruments is simply bizarre, and some people can't get their heads around it. And they may be a little dismissive. Don't let it bother you. You happen to know more on this point than they do. Don't let it bother you. But don't be angered either. You know when something seems new and odd to you. You are often a little rude saying, what is that thing that you're doing there? And don't be arrogant. Don't be ashamed. There's nothing to be ashamed of, and there's nothing really to be arrogant about. Secondly, don't be bothered by your own or someone else's lack of musical ability. Psalm 150 says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Everything living praise the Lord. You should be happy that something with breath is praising the Lord. And you're edified by words. So let yourself concentrate on the words. The Apostle Paul says, in a related context, I'd rather speak five words with my mind than 10,000 in a tongue. Point is the words being understood by people, so they do people a benefit. And so that's why we make it so our buildings so that you can hear each other sing, not just because it helps the music sound better, but so you can hear each other speak. And by the way, sometimes the music isn't so good here, but don't be misled about where the bad singing is. One of my friends I was emailing with, he likes his bass guitar in church. I think he plays it. But he had to admit, he says, you know, when you take the instruments out, people just sing better. They take responsibility and they sing. This is from a guy who would rather have the guitar. But here's the important part. When you worship, make Hebrews 13 true. If I'd had a third scripture reading, it would have been Hebrews 13. Let your lips praise His name. Not your lips only, but your heart. Not your heart only, but your entire person. Don't worship God mindlessly, but worship Him as a whole person, with your heart and your soul and your mind and your mouth. And encourage each other, as whole persons, to praise God. Let's join together in prayer. So now, I want to finish with a positive. So what did you think about instruments in church? Well, first, to many Christians, to sing a la chapel means a band. Or to sing a la chapel means an organ. And so to find out that in your chapel you sing a cappella without instruments is simply bizarre, and some people can't get their heads around it. And they may be a little dismissive. Don't let it bother you. You happen to know more on this point than they do. Don't let it bother you. But don't be angered either. You know when something seems new and odd to you. You are often a little rude, saying, "What is that thing that you're doing there?" And don't be arrogant. Don't be ashamed. There's nothing to be ashamed of, and there's nothing really to be arrogant about. Secondly, don't be bothered by your own or someone else's lack of musical ability. Psalm 150 says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Everything living, praise the Lord." You should be happy that something with breath is praising the Lord. And you're edified by words. So let yourself concentrate on the words. The Apostle Paul says, in a related context, "I'd rather speak 5 words with my mind than 10,000 in a tongue." The point is the words being understood by people, so they do people a benefit. And so that's why we make it so our buildings so that you can hear each other sing. Not just because it helps the music sound better, but so you can hear each other speak. And by the way, sometimes the music isn't so good here, but don't be misled about where the bad singing is. One of my friends I was emailing with, he likes his bass guitar in church. I think he plays it. But he had to admit, he says, "You know, when you take the instruments out, people just sing better. They take responsibility and they sing." This is from a guy who would rather have the guitar. But here's the important part. When you worship, make Hebrews 13 true. If I'd had a third scripture reading, it would have been Hebrews 13. "Let your lips praise His name." Not your lips only, but your heart. Not your heart only, but your entire person. Don't worship God mindlessly, but worship Him as a whole person, with your heart and your soul and your mind and your mouth. And encourage each other, as whole persons, to praise God. Let's join together in prayer.